Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
As we were talking about in the first segment about the issues revolving around the story about Brian Williams, I was thinking about a passage of scripture in the Psalms, and in specifically in Psalm 119 and 168. The Psalm deals with the subject of the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. You know, when we think about that Brian Williams story, he thought he had kind of got away with it. He had mentioned it early on. Nobody seemed to question the comments that he had made. Nobody seemed to question the account that he had given of the event, although there must have been certainly some servicemen that were there that were wondering what he was talking about when he was making those comments. But for a long period of time, he had gotten away with it. And yet we see that suddenly it comes to light. Suddenly he's called into accountability, and what he thought was hidden was really not hidden. There's a number of scriptures that deal with this subject. I was thinking in Numbers, I think it's in either 32 or 23, it says, be sure thy sin will find thee out. You know, you're just not able to keep it hidden. And I think that I just want to think about this subject a little bit, about the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. Psalm 119 and verse 168 says this, the psalmist David saying, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. That's what he says, all my ways are before me. Now, in this opening phrase of this passage, in this verse, the psalmist speaks about two things. He speaks about keeping both the precepts and the testimonies of God's word. And when you go through a study of Psalm 119, you see that there are a number of these synonyms that are used for the word of God. For instance, here we have precepts and testimonies are used. And each one of these types of synonyms that are used are synonyms that give us a slightly different nuance about God's word. For instance, the precepts are God's requirements. That's what we find when we look in the word of God. And the testimonies are God's self-revelation. The first one, the precepts, they give us instruction. Instruction is given to us by God in his word. And the second one, the one dealing with the testimony of God, it gives us, it's a revelation of his intrinsic attributes that we find in the word of God. So the two combine together to give us the deeds that are required by us and the doctrines that are revealed by God. And I think that that aligns perfectly with the answer that is given to the catechism question that asks this question. It says, what do the scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Now, in this verse, then, we see how the actions of the psalmist are tied to the attributes of God. And in this case, we're looking at the attribute of God's omniscience, the fact that the Lord sees all things. He knows all things. This is the idea in this passage. And I think that the lesson that we should draw just from the first part of that is both the precepts and the testimonies of God are important. Some love to just the activities that are associated with the gospel, the precepts. And they then neglect the doctrine which supports those precepts. Others, some of the guys that I hang around with that know the doctrines very well, we have a different temptation. We can fall into just a love of the doctrines, but then display little practical application of them in our life. The mature Christian is one who keeps both the precepts and the testimonies of the Lord, both the idea of the doctrines and the deeds, Both of those things are vitally important. When we look at this passage, we see that previously the psalmist had spoken about the importance of diligence and vigilance in doing and keeping God's word. And I think in this passage here, in this verse, he gives us the reason why, or maybe just goes a little bit more specifically about what motivated him to have this attitude about the obedience of God's word. And what motivated him was his awareness of the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. He says at the end of it, he says, "For all my ways are before thee." And I think that the doctrine then that we should draw from this is, what effect does the doctrine of divine omniscience have upon the way that we live? That should be what we think about when we look at a passage like this. Well, let me give a definition, first of all, about God's omniscience. What does that mean? Well, it's a doctrine that deals with the subject of God's knowledge. God knows and comprehends all things. And God knows all things in the following ways. Let me give you a couple of ways in which we can deduce from the Word of God that God knows all things. He knows all things intuitively. He has a direct perception of the truth independent from any reasoning process. God's knowledge, unlike our knowledge, does not proceed logically from one fact to another. Rather, his knowledge is pure. It's untaught. He knows all things immediately. His knowledge is simultaneous, not successive. He has an immediate apprehension of all things. His divine knowledge, it doesn't grow. He doesn't have a lesser amount at one time, and then he gains more knowledge afterwards, like you and I. No, he knows all things spontaneously, instantaneously. He knows all things. He knows all things independently, meaning his knowledge is not dependent upon any other source of information. He's not dependent upon the creature or his actions. He's by the light of his own infinite intelligence, God knows all things possible. He knows his knowledge is not dependent upon time. He knows all things in the past. He knows all things in the present. He knows all things in the future. This is the God that we have to do with. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hid from him. Everything is revealed before him. And I think that leads us to a good second point. The second point is this: the omniscience of God and the piercing of the soul. You know, men judge only by the outward actions. But God judges by the very intent and the principle of the heart. One of the classic passages, of course, on this subject is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. This is dealing with Samuel speaking with David and about David. And he says this in verse 7, he says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him," speaking of Saul, "for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." It wasn't about Saul, it was about one of the sons of David, as the sons of David were being paraded before Samuel to select which one the Lord had selected to be his king, which, of course, ultimately was David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, we read this, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So here he speaks about the Lord searching the heart. You know, we sing that song, "Search me, O God, know my heart today," and so forth. "See if there be any wicked way in me." The searching eye of the Lord. It speaks about he searches us via his word. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, searching us out on the inside. God does not only behold our actions, but he also beholds the secret motivations of the heart. In Psalm 139, in verses 1 through 4, we read this, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest me, my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Again, in Psalm 139, Psalm 139 speaks often of this in three or four different verses. But in verse 7, it says, "Whither shall I go to flee from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And again, in 11 and 12, the psalmist says this, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." You know, if you think that you can hide under the cover of darkness, you know, I was reading about how many crimes take place after midnight, people thinking that in the darkness somehow their crime will be hidden. Well, it may be hidden from the eyes of men, but it's not hidden from the eyes of the all-seeing, all-knowing God. The night is just like the midday to the Lord. You can't be hid from him by merely the sun going down and the moon arising in the sky. You can't be hid from his all-seeing eye. Again, speaking of the word of God piercing us in this way, it says this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. "For the word of the Lord is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, I think that we should draw some lessons from those passages of Scripture. I think millions live as if no eye is inspecting what they are doing, as if no ear is listening to their every word. You know, time is spent on the computer. And in these, people try to squirrel away, you know, in these rooms where they think that nobody can see what they're doing on the computer, whether it's in some sort of an inappropriate relationship with someone, be an old Facebook friend, or whether it's something much more nefarious, even like a pornography or these types of things, they think that they will not be seen by the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. But these verses clearly tell us otherwise. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11 says this, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men?" If the all-seeing eye of God takes in at one glance the wide regions of death, surely he is able to behold a man's heart. All men in the eyes of God completely, their heart is open before him. In God's sight, there's just a few that seem to take this into consideration very carefully. You are in the sight of God whether you acknowledge it or not, however. Wherever you go, whatever you do, It is all being done under the scrutiny of the all-seeing eye of an all-knowing God. God is everywhere and in all things, and we should acknowledge this fact and then live accordingly. We should see God as he sees us. Many assume that because they don't see God, that he doesn't see them. It's like the ostrich. When he hides his head in the sand, it's said that he does this because apparently he thinks that if he cannot see the danger, then the danger can't see him. Well, don't make the same foolish mistake. Don't conclude that just because you're not willing to acknowledge the omniscience of God, that it doesn't exist. It does. And every thought and every word and every deed will be exposed to the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of Almighty God. The omniscience of God, and the third point is a good preventative for sin. The fact that God sees the secret things of our heart should have a strong influence on the way that we live our lives. It should point us towards holiness and away from sin. You know, it is often a fearful thing to a man that other men would hear or see the things that they do in secret. You know, we don't want anybody to know about what we are secretly doing. And it's dreadful to us to imagine that our secret thoughts would be exposed. I was speaking with a friend at one time, and he was telling me about an awful situation that happened to him. He was over some other friend's their home, and when they were over their home, they had noticed the way that their children were behaving, and they thought that the parents should have treated the children differently. They should have instructed them and confronted them about the way that they behaved and so forth. So after the dinner was over and they left the house, they were in the car, the husband and wife, talking to each other about their disagreement with the way that their friends were raising their children and saying, you know, boy, I can't believe, you know, they should have really gave it to that boy, you know, the way that he talked back to his mother. And I'm not so sure those children will amount to anything and so forth. And little did they know that their cell phone was on and the other family was listening to their entire conversation. Praise the Lord. The family eventually got in touch with them and they said to them, you know, we heard everything that you said. And then they said to them, we want to let you know that we're still your friends. Isn't that remarkable? They just, you know, told them that they were sorry for the things that they had said and so forth and patched it up. I was working at another a large company here in Greenville, and there was apparently some sort of a squabble that was going on between a couple of the young ladies that were working in the office, 200-300 people in the company. And the girl had put an email, and accidentally, rather than hitting reply, she hit reply to all. And when she was replying to what was there, it went out to numerous people around the company. Immediately, I saw all these heads start popping up above the cubicles. And then I saw the girl that was being talked about in the email go over to the girl who sent the email and confront her in front of everyone. The horror of the situation, you know, to be found out something that they thought was done in secret, it turns out to be opposed and exposed in these situations. So here we see, you know, that people live with dread that someone would find out about what they're secretly saying or doing. Well, how much more so to know that the God that we will stand before, the one that we will give account to, that he knows the deepest thoughts and the secrets of our heart. Genesis 39 and verse 9 says this, when tempted, Joseph said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It was a sin of temptation to get involved in a secret sin. Remember, this is Potiphar's wife. They're in the house alone. Nobody knows except for, or in, at least to the eyes of man, only Potiphar's wife and Joseph. And yet Joseph knew that although it may have been hid from the eyes of men, it was not hid from the eyes of Almighty God. When Abraham, was 90 years old, we read this in Genesis 17 and in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now this verse appears just four verses after Hagar named the Lord, who spoke to her via the angel. She named him, Thou God seeth me, in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. Walking in the sight of God implies realizing that God is a witness and a judge and is fully aware of all of our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and that he will hereafter call us into account. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now this should cause us to, you know, give us some restraint against evil. Job 34:21 says this, For his eyes are upon all the ways of men, and he seeth all of his goings. In the New Testament, John in his third epistle, verse 11 says, Beloved, follow not after that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Notice how it points to the eyes there again. Many sins would be prevented if, when the sin was presented to us, we had a very real sense of the presence of Almighty God. A couple points here in closing. The omniscience of God and the progress or the progression of our sanctification. The all-seeing eye and the all-knowing eye of God should be a great encouragement for every good work. It should spur us on, knowing that God is not only our judge, but also our rewarder. Our true motives may be hid from the eyes of men. They may impugn our character, they may misjudge us for our motives, but there is one that knows our heart, and he knows how faithful we have endeavored to keep his commandments. Proverbs 15:3 says this, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, The Lord knows how to reward his people. You know, sometimes you get in these situations where you can't even explain to another human being what your motive is. And certainly they don't know for certain your motive, but the Lord knows. Revelation 2 and verse 2, it says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst stand them that or bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake and has labored and has not fainted. And again, a little bit later, he says, the Lord speaking to one of the seven churches says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even in Satan's seat. And thou hast held fast to my name and has not denied the faith. So here is this commendations from the Lord. He sees the hearts of his people. He knows the circumstances. God sees your situation and his circumstances. He sees your pain and affliction, your sorrow and your concern. And you can take a great deal of comfort from knowing that the Lord sees these things. Isaiah 40:27, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. No, it wasn't. The Lord saw what was taking place. He knew exactly what they were going through. Proverbs 3:5-6, that beloved verse quoted by so many people, says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. You know, acknowledge, understand him. Understand that he has seen us. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. This should serve as a test for our sincerity. The proof of sincerity is found in the purity of our intentions. The sincere this sincerity manifests itself in public and not just in private. When we think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee openly." The psalmist said, "Cleanse thou my secret faults." True Christianity is practiced much more in private than in the presence of others. That's what those verses, I think, are saying to us. The hypocrite does his service to be seen of men. He seeks approval, and therefore he acts more spiritual in their presence than he really is in private. But that shouldn't be the case with God's people. There should be a deep sense of being in the presence of God at all times and having his eye upon us. They know that what they do will be seen by the Lord. And some of their actions may be known by men, but it doesn't really change the way that they do things, because they do all things before God. They seek his approval, and that's the mark of true sincerity. Romans chapter 2 says, "For he is a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that of the circumcision, but inwardly, is a true Israelite indeed." So in the scriptures, encourage us with these statements. We should live with the thought of being in God's presence. And what a blessing that is to be in his presence. Someday, soon, for the believers, we will be in the very presence of God. Let's live with the thought of being God's presence at all times. It says this in Matthew 18:10, that the heavens, in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. It enables us in some measure then to live like we will live for all of eternity. These types of thoughts will produce a heavenly mindedness about us. They'll enable us to more easily set our affection upon the things above and not on the things of the earth. Serious thoughts leave a noticeable impression upon the soul. So let's have these types of thoughts. By faith, trusting in God, consciously putting these things into practice in the different seasons of our life, the different times of temptation and times of service to God, let us constantly be thinking that we are in the very presence of Almighty God. Jacob said this. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And the Apostle Paul said this in Acts 17. He said that God is not very far from any one of us. Keep that in mind. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.